living in a world of mass confusion, where contentment's hard to find. Living in the days of revelation, with old Satan close behind. You'd better look around, you'd better look around. You better be wondering what salvation's all about. You better believe and understand before old Satan takes command. He's gonna take you, it ain't gonna be to the promised land. I've been talked about and laughed at. I've been locked out in the cold. But I don't aim to give old Satan any claim upon my soul. You better look around. You better look around. You better be wondering what salvation's all about. You better believe and understand before Satan takes command. He's gonna take you, it ain't gonna be to the promised land. Temptations all around you, and you feel like turning back. Just remember that old Satan's right there breathing down your back. You better look around, you better look around. You better be wondering what salvation's all about. You better believe and understand before old Satan takes command. He's gonna take you, it ain't gonna be to the promised land. Wondering what salvation's all about. You better believe and understand before old Satan takes command. He's gonna take you, it ain't gonna be to the promised land.
I'm sure all of us have had dreams that we thought were extremely strange. I've found that dreams basically fall into three categories. Now, some dreams can be very delightful. The next time you seamstresses look at your sewing machine, you might remember that it was the result of a dream. As Elias Howe was working on the development of the first sewing machine, he had one problem. He could not see in his mind where to locate the eye of the needle. Now, he was running out of money and about to shut down his invention when one night he had a dream that he was being led to his execution for failing to design a sewing machine for the king of a strange country. Now, he was surrounded by guards who carried unusual spears because these spears were pierced near the head. Now, realizing instantly that that was the solution to his problem, Hal woke up from his dream, went to his workshop, and by morning had completed the design of the first sewing machine. Extremely strange. Dreams can also be disturbing as well as strange. Just a few weeks before his assassination, Abraham Lincoln had a dream that he discussed with several of his friends. It seems he dreamed that he was walking through a silent White House toward the sound of someone sobbing. When he entered the east room, he was confronted by the sight of a coffin. That's right, a coffin. The coffin was covered in black. He asked the guard on duty there who was dead. And the soldier said, "The President of the United States." Dreams. Dreams can be very delightful. Dreams can be disturbing. And dreams can also be dangerous. I heard about a man who had a terrible nightmare. He dreamed that all he could eat were marshmallows. That's right. In his dream, he became so obsessed with marshmallows that he ate more and more. Finally began to cram as many marshmallows into his mouth as he could. When he woke up, his pillow was gone. Well, Jude verifies the fact that dreams can be dangerous. In our series, The Book of Jude, we're in the fourth in the series, and today we want to talk with you about some dreams that the Bible gives us. And Jude is talking about the people that had these dreams or these ideas, these thoughts that they were going to turn into realities. And so we're calling the message, The Dirty Dreamers and the Slick Schemers. And Jude tells us, beginning verse 8 through verse 11, that these dreamers were really apostates. That is, apostates are dreamers who conjure up their own theology. They just dream up what they believe. Their theology is just a figment of their imagination. They base what they believe on subjective opinions rather than on objective revelation. In other words, they base what they believe on what they think rather than what God says. Now, whenever an apostate turns away from the God of the Word or from the Word of God, there are three characteristics that you can generally watch for in these dreamers and slick schemers' lives. And Jude lists them for us here. Verse 8 through 11 we'll look at this morning. Here's the first thing I want you to see. Jude says they are, first of all, sinfully irreverent. The apostate loses all reverence for holy things. Jude says in verse 8 that he defiles sexual purity. Just another link in the chain of thought that Jude has been following since verse 3. In verse 3, he uses the word, in verse 8 rather, he uses the word likewise. Now he's referring back to verse 3. He's following the same line of thought. This refers to what he says about those in verse 7, which dealt with the sexual sin of Sodom and Gomorrah. We talked about that last week. Folks, you can mark this down. Take this to the bank, as the old saying goes, almost without exception. If you look back over the course of history at those who proved themselves to be apostates, they would usually get into sensual and sensuous sexual sin. They just seem to follow like a hand in a glove. The apostate is far more wicked than just an unbeliever. There are many unbelievers who may be outwardly moral and good, but the apostate, oh, he's a different breed. The apostate will so often defile the flesh. Now, the reason why the apostate can claim to know God and yet live such a godless lifestyle is because he commits soul suicide. That's right. In other words, he kills his own conscience. The word reverence comes from the Latin word reverere, which is a compound word re, which means again, and veria, which means to feel all of or to fear. The apostate loses all fear of God. Therefore, he does whatever he pleases. One of the devil's greatest weapons is sensuality and licit sex. If you think about the decade in which America lost her innocence, most everybody you talk to about this will agree that it was the 60s. If you go back and study the 60s, you'll see how there was an explosion of sexual immorality, indecency, and perversity. Now, folks, I don't think this is coincidental. America is an apostate nation. I know, that's hard to hear. It's hard to say. America is an apostate nation, and it was the sinful 60s that led to the swinging 70s, the evil 80s, and the nasty 90s, and it continues even to this day. Jude says, apostate always falls into sexual promiscuity, always sinful, irreverence. Secondly, he says, the apostate defies supernatural authority. These dreamers, he says in verse 8, let's call it 8b, reject authority. They always do. The word authority there literally means lordship or dominion. The apostate is someone who talks about God, but he defies his authority. Let me give you an example of that. A past president of a particular university once made this statement. Of a religious university, by the way, made this statement, quote, "The authority for our faith should not rest upon the Bible alone or even primarily. The simple identification of the Word of God with the Bible is a grave mistake. To ascribe infallibility to the written words of the Bible is wrong. The Bible is not an absolute authority," end of quote. That's what he said. Well, he's an apostate. You see, these apostates do not believe in spiritual authority. They believe in personal autonomy. When you try to challenge them, they'll immediately cry that they are part of the priesthood of all believers, that all the believers are part of the priesthood, which is simply their way of saying they can do anything they want to do and believe anything they want to believe without any fear of repercussion of conscience. What these people wind up doing is using the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer, and I believe that doctrine. I believe every believer is a priest. Priest under the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, we don't need someone interceding for us to God. We go directly to God through our high priest, Jesus Christ. So I believe in the doctrine of the priesthood of the believer. But they use it in a way to somehow modernize the gospel, criticize the Bible, and make religion into something it was never supposed to be. They use it to authorize immorality, to idolize reason, and to sterilize the judgment. So these guys reject authority, these apostates. That's what Jude says, Jude 8. And then thirdly, he says, he defames spiritual dignity. These dreamers, Jude says, speak evil of dignitaries. Now, that's not a visiting governor or a visiting representative into your community. They may be dignitaries, but that's not what Jude is talking about. In the Greek language, it literally says they blaspheme glories. In other words, they blaspheme holy things. Now listen again to what that apostate president of the religious university said about the birth of Christ. The virgin birth is more truth than fact. Facts are historical and mundane. Truth transcends the ages. Its status as an actual historical fact is unimportant. Virgin birth as an historical fact is unimportant. Listen to what he says about the death of Christ. Quote, Jesus did not die to satisfy some abstract penalty for sin. God is not a bookkeeper. Jesus died because people chose to kill him. End of quote. Wow, there's an apostate for you. Listen to what the same man said about the salvation of Christ. Quote, Jesus did not come to tell us how to be saved. Jesus came to tell us that we are saved. End of quote. Can you see the apostasy in those verses? In verse 9, Jude refers to some argument that Michael, the archangel, had with the devil over the body of Moses. Remember that in Jude 9? Now, this is an extremely difficult passage, admittedly. But the point is that even Michael, the archangel, who is the chief angel, the ruling angel, would not confront the devil one-on-one, but simply said, the Lord rebuke you. The Lord rebuke you. The point that Jude is making is this. An angel has more respect for the devil than a lot of preachers, professors, and theologians have for God. Incidentally, if you go back to the prior examples that Jude had given, verses 5 through 7, we looked at that last week, you'll find these same three marks of the apostate. Sodom and Gomorrah defiled sexual purity. The angels defied supernatural authority, and Israel defamed spiritual dignity. Yeah, that's the first thing about these dreamers. That's the first thing about these dirty dreamers and slick schemers. They are sinfully irreverent in all those ways. But here's the second thing about them Jude wants us to be aware of. He says they are spiritually ignorant. That's right, spiritually ignorant. Jude refers to these dirty dreamers as, in verse 10, brute beasts. The Greek word for brute is oligos, logos, meaning word, and the a serving is a negative of that. So it literally means without a word. It's like the a, the article a before the word theist. Atheist means no or none. Well, a logos means without a word, no word. In other words, they are ignorant. These are four-legged idiots who go against both revelation and, I believe, reason when they talk about God. They are theological eggheads, spiritual ignoramuses. How's that? And he says they do that in a number of ways. First, they criticize what they don't know. He says in verse 10, but they speak evil of whatever they do not know. Now, what Jude is saying is that they really don't know what they're talking about. You know, it really surprises me how so many unbelieving apostate liberals call themselves theologians. The word theologian comes from the word theos, which means God, and the word logos, which means word. These apostates don't know God, and they don't believe the word, but they speak evil of both. They really don't have any right to call themselves theologians. When you study the Pharisees, and there's a group for you, one of the things you will learn about the Pharisees in the gospel is they never did get it. By the way, folks, just as an aside, Pharisees are still around today. And you know what? They still don't get it. The reason why they criticized Jesus was because they didn't know Jesus. The reason why they criticized the truth of his teaching is because they didn't know the truth. Because if you know the truth shall set you free. John 8:32 so informs. Now, I want to remind all of us that people are vulnerable at specific times in their lives. And here we are entering the summer months, and it's going to be time for the kids to go to school, go away to college. Some for the first time that just graduated from high school and they're going off to college this fall. And they're really vulnerable at that time. You may have raised them in church. They may be able to quote the Ten Commandments backward and forward. But as they leave for college, especially the freshmen, they'll go to universities and sometimes even seminaries. They'll train to be all kinds of different things in life, some of them preachers. And they will hear someone in their class, maybe their professor, most likely their professor, denigrate the Word of God, criticize the Bible, say anything less than that Jesus Christ is God, the only way to heaven. They'll say things like that. And when they do, you need to remind your child that those people don't know what they're talking about. They're what Jude was talking about here in Jude 8 through 11. So here's the second thing Jude says about them here. He says they are corrupted by what they do know. Not only do they not know what they're talking about, they're brute beasts, they're corrupted by what they do know. Whatever they know naturally, he says in verse 10b, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts in these things, they corrupt themselves. These apostates have natural knowledge, but they don't have any supernatural knowledge. They're like animals who live by natural instinct. They just do and say whatever comes naturally. What they say and believe is determined by human investigation and philosophical speculation rather than by divine revelation. The psalmist said of these apostates in Psalm 73, verse 9 and 11, they set their mouth against the heavens, their tongue walks through the earth. They say, how does God know? And is their knowledge in the Most High? You see, folks, the ultimate destiny of these apostates is destruction. They corrupt themselves. The word corrupt literally means to spoil. The word corrupt literally means to spoil or to destroy. It may be by drinking poison in a jungle in South America. It may be by a hail of bullets and a blast of fire in Texas. But they will destroy themselves. I'm referring to Jim Jones many years ago, remember that? And David Koresh, I believe was his name, in Texas. They were apostates. Jude says they are spiritually ignorant. But here's the third thing. They are shamefully indulgent. Jude now moves from dirty dreamers to what we want to call slick schemers. He uses three examples. All are found in the Old Testament. These are ways of an apostate. He uses three different examples. He uses Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Let's look at those three and the lesson will be yours. Number one, like Cain, he says they distort the gospel. What is the way of Cain? Now, you may remember the story of Cain and Abel, two brothers who brought two offerings representing two beliefs leading to two destinies. Abel was a shepherd. He brought one of his flock to God. Cain was a farmer. He brought some of the fruit to God. This is what happened. Genesis 4, verses 4 and 5 say, and also brought of the first fruits of his flock and of their fat. And the Lord respected Abel and his offering, but he did not respect Cain and his offering. And Cain was very angry and his countenance fell. Now, if you think about it for just a moment, there was only one difference between those two offerings. The difference was blood. Why did God accept Abel's bloody sacrifice and not Cain's self-raised fruit? I'll tell you why. Because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 so informs. Abel did not give his sacrifice. He offered it on an altar. Cain did not offer his sacrifice on an altar. He gave it. What he gave was fruit, which represented what he planted, what he produced, what he plucked. In other words, his good works. Do you see that? Folks, learn the lesson here. There are only two ways to God, the way of Cain and the way of the cross. Cain represents those who reject the cross, the need for atonement. They'd reject all of that. Here's a quote again from the university president that I've been quoting throughout this message. He says, quote, Jesus does not come to pay off the heavy penalties for our sins. Jesus did not have to die. End of quote. He's an apostate. That's false teaching. The apostate will always attack our, quote, bloody religion. You ever had anybody say that to you? I have. He will deny to his death the need for the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm reminded of what Dwight L. Moody, who started preaching one time, and he told about a woman who wrote him a letter after his sermon. She says, Dear Mr. Moody, if you want to be effective, you're going to have to leave out that blood stuff. Moody said, I determined at that moment to preach more on the blood of Jesus Christ than ever before. Good for you, brother. Good for you. Folks, listen, we're not only a people of the book, we're a people of the blood. You see, the difference between Abel and Cain is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the entire world. One says we're saved by grace through faith and not of works. The other says we're saved by works and need neither grace nor faith. Well, dear friend, listen to me. Never forget this. The way of the cross leads home. Cain learned it the hard way. Here's the second. Like Balaam, they degrade the gospel. The story of Balaam is found in the Old Testament book of Numbers, chapter 22 through 25. Here's the story. Balak was the king of Moab. He was feared. He feared the Jews as they went to enter Canaan land. So he found a prophet named Balaam, tried to bribe Balaam into cursing the people of God. Balaam had enough sense to go to God, and of course God told him no. He goes back to Balak and tells him that he cannot curse the people of God. So Balak ups the ante and raises the fee he was going to pay. So Balaam informs Balak that though he cannot curse the nation of Israel, he can get them to curse themselves. So he devises a plan, sensuous feast, beautiful Moabite girls to seduce the Israelite men into committing fornication. He said, if you do that, God will handle them. Well, that happened, and God slew 24,000 Israelites, all because of the counsel of a bought-for and paid-for prophet. Listen, Balaam represents the apostates who are nothing more than hirelings. Like Balaam, they run greedily for profit, verse 11. They don't see their work as a ministry to fulfill. They just see it as a way to make money. The apostate tries to have it both ways. The apostate gets into religion only for what he can get out of it, and you see that all over the place. A lot of these televangelists tried to get you to buy prayer handkerchiefs and holy water. You also watch out for the preacher folks who won't preach on certain things because he might offend people who have money in the church. Listen, the only preacher that is worth his salt and the only preacher that will preach with fire is the one who will preach without fear of favor, without any fear of favor. It's our job as preachers to declare the gospel, never to degrade the gospel. Finally, Korah. Korah. Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Korah. They deny the gospel. The story of Korah is found in the 16th chapter of Numbers. Korah was the cousin of Moses. He was a prince of Israel. His sin was that he rebelled against Moses and Aaron. Now, the reason why his life was taken was because he said, you know, I'm just as good as they are. Let me tell you something, folks. Moses and Aaron were not just two ordinary men, though that is exactly what he called them. Moses was God's prophet. Aaron was God's priest. Listen to me. Both of them pictured the Lord Jesus Christ. The word for rebellion in verse 11 is the Greek word for antilogia, which literally means against the word. He rebelled against God's word and God's workers. That's a grievous sin. Some of you listening this morning may be guilty of it right now. He rebelled against the prophetic message of the word and the priestly ministry of the workers. Moses and Aaron were a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when a man defies the man of God, as Korah did, what they're saying is, I don't really need a savior, and I don't need an intercessor. What all of these apostates do in the end is that they tamper with the truth, they twist the truth, then finally turn from the truth. The road to rebellion is always a dead end. The destiny of denial is death. I'm reminded as we close of that terrible apostate from Texas. He was obsessed with Jesus, so much so that he finally claimed that he himself was the Messiah. Whenever someone would join his group, they were relieved of their bank accounts and personal possessions. While the men were forced into celibacy, he took their wives and daughters as his own concubines. He claimed to be Jesus Christ in sinful form. He defied authority, defiled the flesh, spoke against spiritual glories. He even said that he was more virtuous than the first Messiah. And one of his favorite sayings was, quote, "What better sinner can know a sinner than a godly sinner?" My, end of quote. While everyone else had to work and had to walk, he drove a beautifully adorned automobile. At lengthy sessions of biblical preaching, the members were required to attend twice a day. He underlined his authority by impressing upon them that he alone understood the scriptures. On and on and on he went. But you know, David Koresh was a dirty dreamer and a slick schemer. Though you may not be in his category, and I pray to God you aren't, if you deny the Lord Jesus Christ and refuse to give your heart and life to him, your destiny will, however, be the same as his. Remember, he died in an explosive fire and a hail of bullets. He would want me to remind you of that today. Until next Lord's Day, remember, keep looking to Jesus.